On this opening day of the baseball season, I am delighted that we have finally made it to this day. I appreciate the three of you that clapped. There we go. Really excited about this baseball season. Most of you know that I'm a big Dodger fan, and looking forward to whatever. Angel fans used to be so quiet until they won a World Series. One World Series. And man, they got the attitude of the New York Yankees. I tell you what. Anyway, that's a sermon for another day on sanctification. But I wonder if you experience what I experience in my home. Wow. That was more vivid on my computer, by the way. That's pretty hard to read. Do you love annoying chores? My kids have chores to do because basically we pay for their whole lives. And so we have a couple of things that they do around the house. I would not say that the amount of money that I pay for my children is anywhere remotely close to the chores that they do. In other words, it's not like a job. It's not, you know, it's not like real life, but we want to train them for those things. And so we have chores for them to do. And you've never seen objection at a level that is so dramatic as my children having to do things like take out the trash or put the dishes into the dishwasher. Not wash the dishes, just put them in the dishwasher. When our dishwasher broke, you'd think that they had gone back to the 1800s. Poor kids having to wash things in a sink. We all have chores, don't we? We all have chores that we have to do. Do you like doing chores? I don't care much for chores, but sometimes I kind of like them because it's one thing in my life that I can start and I can finish and I can look at and go, look at that. That's really nice. And then I can walk away. So sometimes chores can be nice. But you know what I really like? And again, it's probably hard to see, but do you love your hobbies? I love collecting baseball cards. I know that's a very childlike thing because I am I'm still in my 40s. respect the elderly, come on. I still, despite the fact that I'm an adult and whatnot, I love collecting baseball cards. You know what I really love doing with my baseball cards, because I've got quite a few of them. I love to pick up baseball cards and set them all out in front of me and sort them. Sort them into either the numbers that are on the back of the card or into the teams that are represented. I have baseball cards that go back far enough that, you know, to when there were fewer teams. Some of you that are older remember that. And it's funny, when you have a hobby, it doesn't matter what it is. My mother loves to do scrapbooking. She loves, I think it's called cross-stitch, right? And she posts things about scrapbooking and cross-stitching on her Instagram page. Or she'll post pictures of her cat, which I've warned her about. So, it's funny how you love the things that are hobbies that someone else would look at and just go, that's stupid. If I asked you to come into my life and sort my baseball cards, you'd probably be so bored. But on every card, there's a story in everything that I'm putting my hands to and touching. It reminds me of my childhood. It reminds me of baseball and all of those kinds of things. I start here because this morning I want to talk about something that I absolutely love and adore. And I'm hoping that you will take a look at it in a fresh new way. Whether you are already involved in helping out with stuff that goes on here at this church, or if you are not involved at all in what goes on at this church. I hope that you will be refreshed and renewed in your perspective on this wondrous, wondrous thing that we get to do together called the church. Now, I should mention, I normally provide you with a very detailed outline. I have done this for years and years and years. And I have been convicted. I have noticed. I've even had people talk to me about not being able to write a lot of personal notes because there's no space and those kinds of things. And so I'm going to go in a different direction for this next little bit. I'm going to provide you with some of the background verses. I'm going to ask you some key questions, but I'm going to let you take notes. You try to figure out what I'm talking about. All right? Which would probably require some of you to listen, which is probably different than what you've done for a long time. Just my observation. So that's why the outline looks differently, and that's why it's structured differently. Let's hope that you are engaged here with me. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says this: husbands, love your wives. But here's the point. I'm not really going to talk about that part. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. The word sanctify means to make something holy, to make something pure, to make it's like washing something and having it come out pure white. To sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The word picture there is one of marriage, and Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. He's the groom in the marriage, and the church, that's us, we are the bride, and Jesus has made us holy because of who he is. The Bible teaches us that Jesus loves his church. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus loved the church so much, he came to give his life for the church. It sells the sacrifice of Christ short just a little bit to say that Jesus came and died for you. Jesus Christ came and died for his church, of which you are a welcome part. By giving his life for the church, Christ was also able to provide the church with righteousness. This brings a unique and eternal quality of radiant purity to the church, which Christ continues to this very day to nourish and to grow. It provides an optimal environment for the church, his church, to be able to thrive and flourish. Don't miss this truth. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. When we think of that verse, we think of the profound evil, the profound wickedness that mankind is stuck in. Ephesians 2:1 states that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked, following the course of this world. A little later, down in verses 4 and 5, and were by nature, we were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved. We were dead in our sin. We were lost without God. We had trespassed against God's glory, as though God's glory is a location and we had brought something into that location that was not allowed. We were disobedient children, destined for wrath, the Bible says, deserving of sin's punishment. In rebellion against God, selfish and would not seek God on our own, we would seek our own way to run things in the way that we thought fit, separated from Him. But God's mercy, God's love reaches out. It reaches out to sinful people while they're still even in the midst of sinning. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you realize that that's you, that you are in the midst of sinning, that you do not know who Jesus Christ is. You do not, you've never embraced this good news that mankind is stuck in sin and does things its own way or your own way or our own way, and that we need Jesus and that He has not left us alone. That He has provided all that we need. This is the great offer of grace. God's grace is nothing short of revolutionary. God loves you. God loves you. And wants you to experience the goodness of His great love. He comes knowing that you are enslaved, that you are chained by sin, trapped by a violent and corrupt government. Think of that for just a second before you move forward on that verse. Jesus Christ, from the perfection of relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit, Jesus Christ steps out of His country, His world, His kingdom. And He steps into this world and this kingdom. He comes in as a rescuer for those that are slaves. The picture of slavery is vivid in our country's history, and it is also vivid in the Scriptures because of Israel's captivity in the nation of Egypt. Jesus comes into our country to free the slaves, of which at one time, those of us that belong to Jesus, at one time we were those slaves. He comes in knowing that we cannot free ourselves because we belong to a government that is both violent and corrupt. We live in a world where we see this happening today. And it offends us and it breaks our hearts. This is Jesus and what He has done for you. What would it look like for us to go into corrupt places, to go into violent governments, and to be able to be the people right there on the ground, freeing people that are in slavery, that are stuck, that have no opportunity to get out? What would it be like to be that person that takes hold of them and rescues them from their slavery and sweeps them out and brings freedom and opportunity into their lives? This is God's mercy, and it is alive in Christ. He came as the perfect and only possible offering for the problem of our sin. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved, by grace, undeserved merit that is given to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, through trusting the whole of your life to Him. It's not your own doing. You could not have accomplished it on your own. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Nobody can boast before God. Only Jesus has the right to receive glory, and all the glory of the whole universe goes to God." Amen. When you hear about what Jesus has done on your behalf, when you hear this story, how does it make you feel? How do you feel about what Jesus has done for you? What do you think about when you hear that Jesus lived a perfect life to show you what it's like to have a relationship with an all-powerful, extraordinary God the Father? We sang of it this morning. Your good, good Father. It's who you are. Jesus, despite having not sinned himself, chose to willingly sacrifice his own life for anyone who would entrust their whole life to him. I'm not interested in the theology right now. What I'm interested in is, what's your response? How do you respond to the one who offers you grace? How do you respond to the one that has offered you freedom? How do you respond to the one who has given you everything? Because Jesus did not come simply because he hates sin. Don't get me wrong. God hates sin. There's no question about that. But Jesus came because God loves people. That's what the scriptures say. For God so loved the world. He came because of his mercy and his grace. He came because of his love. God loves people. From the beginning of creation, God has always intended that mankind would be more than just a bunch of servants. There is a race that exists, that serves God and is fulfilled and completed and is in their perfection because of that service. It is the angelic race. They're messengers of the King. The angels serve God. That is not why human beings were created. We were not created to simply be servants. God welcomes us instead as his children, adopting us as his own, securing us by his Spirit so that our spirit would also welcome him as Father. I don't think there's any characteristic, I've said this several times before, there's no characteristic about God that is more important than knowing him as your Father. If you come from a screwed up upbringing like I do, that might be a little hard to wrap your head around, because you don't either have a father, you don't love your father did not love you. And God comes in to redeem that. If you've got a good father, it's probably easier to relate to, except that this father has every possible good for you in mind. God loves his children. He loves those that belong to him, and he welcomes us into his family. We're welcomed into a community, by the way. We're not just welcomed into like this, okay, now we're family. Woo-hoo, all right, do we get to, like, we do Thanksgiving, we have to do meals together, we get to do a couple of cool things, like we get to go to Disneyland and we'll call it heaven, and it'll be great, and it'll be the happiest place in the universe, and those kinds of things. What we're welcomed into is a community of the Trinity. We're welcomed into perfection, perfect relationship, perfect existence, perfect balance with one another. We are welcomed into the fullness of the Trinity, Ephesians 4:4-6. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, there's a lot of alls in there. And it can get to be so sing-songy that you miss what's going on there. Look at that verse. One Lord, one Spirit, one God and Father. On our side, it is hope in these things. It is faith in these things. It is immersion and baptism in these things. This is in all, through all. And God is the end all of these things. This is one of the most Trinitarian verses that exists in the Bible. And this is one of those places where we see our place properly in the unity of relationship that we've been called into. We have been welcomed into the community of God. This is God's love. This is a picture, a word picture of God's love, which has been eternal and into which we are welcomed. It redefines who we are. You cannot engage this and not be changed. You cannot know God in the fullness of who he is and not be transformed by the experience. Your identity is fundamentally transformed by a relationship with God. It replaces the old. And it replaces us with a new identity that is led by Jesus and marked by love. See, when God loves you, when God adores you, when we can experience God's love, it changes who you are. You end up loving God not because you just looked at God and said, "Wow, you're awesome and I'm going to love you." It might feel that way, especially those of you that grew up in the church. Like, well, I've always loved God. From the time I was able to speak, I loved God. From the time I was able to think about it, I loved God. In fact, the Bible says that as you grow in your understanding of love, that love wants to be placed in all kinds of other locations, onto things of the world, onto things that are even our families, things that are good, into our jobs, into all kinds of different things. But God's love is the kind of love that continues to call us back and continues to transform us and continues to work out His salvation in our hearts. See, when God loves you, you will end up loving Him back. Is that what you're experiencing? Because I want to call you back to it. Because God is on a mission to free slaves. He's not done freeing slaves. He's not done penetrating this kingdom that is so different than the world that He came from for us. Suddenly, following Jesus becomes significant and important, not because you are saved, but because you are enjoined by the love of God into whatever He loves, you love. You begin to fall in love with the things that God loves. Have you experienced that? God has placed Jesus at the forefront of this anti-slavery movement, and He has called it the church. You are in the midst of a liberation movement. You are in the midst of a movement to emancipate slaves from all that enslaves them and release them to a freedom of relationship with the community of God. The church. The church is that place. Do you love the church? Because Jesus is its leader. And God has established it out of His love. And the Spirit makes it powerful. But it's in vogue these days, isn't it, to criticize the church? Not just ours, but all churches. Isn't it easy just to go, the church is a disaster, it's a mess. Look at the people they find from the church to put on CNN. Oh my gosh, I don't even want to admit that I go to a church. And my church is messed up. There's so many crazy people in my church. There's people of every possible age group. There's all kinds of ethnicities. There's all kinds. It's like a mishmash of who knows what. It's very different than my life. My life is surrounded by the people that are my friends, the people that I work with, and they're like me. They're similar. That's why we hang out, or that's why we work together doing the same kinds of things, but not church. Church is different than that. Philip Yancey, an author, a famous Christian author, explains the church this way. It's the place where I celebrate my new identity. I live out a kind of alternative society of intentional unity. Catch that. The church is an alternative society of intentional unity. A place of love before the eyes of a watching world filled with tribalism and division. That's a great description of our world. A place that is filled with tribalism and division, but not the church. The church is not that. We're not organized by tribe. We're not organized by gender, whatever that means today. We're not organized by all of these strange and diverse things that our world tries to turn itself in on itself to create this impossible to achieve kind of comfort level that just creates utter chaos all around us. No, the church is a place where we celebrate our identity in the centrality of Christ. A place of unity where we will not, even for a moment, tolerate division. Simply stated, we are called to live and love like Jesus. To love God, to love one another, and to free the slaves. This is the core of who we are. Love the church and serve her with your gifts. The Bible says that God established His church with Jesus Christ as our leader to be a vivid display of His awesome and comprehensive wisdom. The Bible calls it the manifold wisdom of God. We don't use that word a whole lot. It's a word that kind of means the variety, the variegated, all the colors of, you know, looking into a diamond and seeing all the colors of the rainbow, that prismatic beauty. It's that kind of a picture. It says that the church is that manifold wisdom of God, His awesome and comprehensive wisdom, so that rulers and authorities in heavenly places, not just rulers and authorities here on earth, rulers and authorities that are greater than even the rulers and authorities that are here, that are on this earth, rulers and authorities in the heavenlies would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is perfect, that He is loving, and that His ways are radiant and pure. This is the reflection of your life. You are called to be one that lives their life as a reflection of God's perfection, His love, His radiance, and His purity. What do you display? It's intense, isn't it? When the Bible says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Probably better for us to think of, reflect the perfection of God. Reflect who He truly is. It's not some sort of drive toward you, like cleaning up your act or making sure that you just, like, you know, scrub all the sin off the outside of you. Like Shakespeare wrote in Macbeth after Macbeth had, I think, killed his father. It was very sad and violent, but he's trying to scrub the blood out, and he's like, the stain, this man just bleeds so much, I cannot get this stain off of me. Sin makes us crazy. But you are never called to solve the problem of your own sin. You are called to be consumed by the identity of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, has solved the problem of sin. You are to reflect His perfection, reflect His love, reflect His radiance, reflect His purity. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son to establish and lead the greatest movement in all of human history, the church, to free those who are enslaved, to establish a new identity in those who are freed, and to train and build a new generation. In fact, not just one generation, but new generations who will show the world what it means to belong to a kingdom which will not fail, which will not fall, instead of a world that is passing away right before our eyes. Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. Do you see the connection? Thank God that You have given me all that You have given me. I see it in its manifold wisdom, and I just am overwhelmed by it. Let us offer to God acceptable worship that reflects Him accurately with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. I mean to tell you, these verses, they fill me with passion because I love, I love the church. My life is devoted. My life is devoted to the bride. My life is devoted to being able to stand there at the marriage feast of the Lamb when Jesus Christ comes in to take His bride. That phenomenal moment in history future that we will experience when we see Jesus face to face. Our God is a consuming fire. And He burns away all those things that are not radiant, that are not pure. But He doesn't do it because we scrub it all out. He does it because we are consumed in our identity. We are different people. And those different people together show a world what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. One local pastor has stated, you know, there are plenty of believers who dream about what they might do for God. They're filled up by all this and they what they might do for God, but far fewer who are simply doing what they should be doing. The truth is, if you want God to use you in the future, you've got to engage in ministry right here in the present. And I got to tell you, Long Beach Alliance Church, we need you in the present. We need you desperately. Not just because I want you to be responsive to the Lord and to His church locally. We need you in the present because whatever God is doing in your life is being formed today. The decisions that you make today are formative of the kind of follower of Christ that you will be tomorrow. What decisions are you making today that Jesus Christ is pressing in onto your heart must change in order for you to be the person that God wants you to be tomorrow? Because that's a process. It's not just I'm going to snap, make some change and boom, look at that. I'm complete. There are 1,000 insignificant decisions that I believe we make every day. At least they seem insignificant to us, but they position us in places where we actually fall into the trap of not being able to respond to God in the ways that we are called to, that we ought to. It's when we decide to sign our kids up for AYSO and then they can't come to Awana for a period of time. And we just think to ourselves, it'll be fine. And then we sign them up for club soccer a little bit later and then they can't come to church because they're traveling. And of course, we're going to travel with them. And then they get really, really good. And I mean, come on, I don't make a lot of money. I need this kid to get a scholarship. So I buy him a coach and I get him training and I got him into club soccer and we're gone every weekend because they've got to get good. And I love soccer. I grew up playing soccer. I did a lot of those things. Not all of them, but a lot of those things that I just talked about. But something has happened from the time I was a child to today. When I was a child, sports were sports, and we participated in them mainly because we were trying to grow good character. Now, families engage these things, and they're more important than anything else. And I want to remind you of how much Jesus loves His church. I want to remind you of the things that Jesus loves. Because I'm using soccer as a simple way of illustrating. That we can get kind of bent and off track by things that we think are no big deal. We find ourselves as a church at a crisis point. We need people to serve at this church. But I sense a heaviness amongst you. A bit of a malaise. I sense exhaustion amongst our people. We keep cutting back in ministry. I don't know if you've noticed that, but we keep cutting things out. We cut activities, we cut community outreaches, we cut more and more and more. And it seems to only result in more and more tiredness. I sense weariness. Resistance. There seems to be more of a focus on what is wrong than what God could do or how I could engage in a way that could be a solution and a problem solver. I hear from key leaders in our church that finding help is almost impossible. They ask so often that when people see them coming, they dive into bushes to avoid them. They run down hallways to, oh, I got to go. Too many other things going on in life. People are just too busy to help at church. Serving amongst our children seems to resemble taking out the trash or washing the dishes. It's become chores. It has become a pain. It has become something to complain about. It's something popular to talk about in the hallway. Did you see this gap? Oh my gosh. I went into this room. It was disorganized. Those kids are out of control. There was such a mess. Yeah, bam. It sounds like the mom's club at Starbucks on Saturday morning where they get together. And no joke, it is a gigantic complaint fest about their children and their husbands. And all I know is their husbands are on the golf course, all of them. And I know what happens on the golf course. There's a whole lot of complaining going on out there. And frustration with a little white ball. Have we allowed our response to who Jesus is and to what He has done to become simply a chore? I don't mean this just in serving. I mean this in the way that you read your Bible. I mean this in the enthusiasm that you have for worshiping together. I mean this in the sense of developing a younger generation to take over this church. I mean those things as well. See, we are a movement that makes disciples of Jesus who will carry the message of freedom from slavery, from bondage, and we are newly minting this younger generation so that they will go out and reach a generation that many of us that are older cannot. We are a gospel movement which only makes progress if the people who populate our classrooms are filled to the brim with the love and the joy of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we duplicate the same malaise. The most important thing in our church, the most bold statement that we can make for the gospel, is the way that we love and serve Christ right here with one another. Jesus said it in the upper room on the night that He was betrayed. A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. That was not new in the sense of we've heard about love one another. What He was saying is, no, look at each other. Look at each other. Hey, you, Simon, the one that's a zealot. Look over here at Matthew, who's a tax collector. You two hate each other naturally in this world. I want you to love one another, because if you two love one another, man, the world is going to think that's the craziest thing they've ever seen. And they're going to want to know why. Look around this room. Are there people that agitate and annoy you? Yes! You have been called by the King to take the most bold statement that you can make for the gospel, to love and serve Christ right here with one another. Rulers and kings of kingdoms we don't even know exist in places that are simply called the heavenlies outside of here, right along with families and friends who bring their kids to this place, will know God's wisdom, Christ's victory, and the Spirit's power by how we love one another. If we are not right in the way that we raise our children, if we are not right in the way that we serve our youth, we will lose our future. and we are done. Even though we're still walking around. We need Christ imitating, sacrificially driven servants who will use whatever gifts God will provide to help disciple and raise a new generation of children. It might mean having to listen to a sermon or a podcast after Sunday morning because you are serving in our nursery, holding a baby to allow a mother and father an hour and a half of precious worship that they cannot get otherwise. It might mean going back to the place where you already put in your time. I hear that as though it was a jail sentence. Oh, I already put in my time in that ministry. Oh, I did that when I was younger. I'm older now, and I don't do that anymore. Well, what do you mean? It means maybe going back to that place where you put in your time to share the love and joy of Jesus with kids whose only knowledge of Jesus and who He is you. You might be Jesus with skin on for a generation that doesn't care what you look like, that doesn't care who you are, how important or how insignificant you might be. You get to reflect Jesus. You will define His presence in their lives. It means serving in the age level grades of your kids. I know many of you are like, oh, thank goodness I dropped them off. I want to stay away from them. They drive me crazy. I'm not asking you to be the primary teacher, but I am asking you to go in there and help out. Help out with your kids. Because unless your kids are in junior high or high school, in which case it would be damaging to their development for you to be in there. And if you want to be in there when they're in junior high or high school, you should get a book called Helicopter Parenting that I'm... No, anyway. We need some good Christian parents to help our teachers maintain control inside of rooms in a compassionate way. So that those teachers can be allowed to fill kids with the wonder of a God who became a man because He loves them and wants children to be welcome in the kingdom. Who pulls them onto His lap and says, the kingdom of God is for children just like these. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You and I are disciples makers. Our church is good with kids. There is great joy in serving God. And I am welcoming you into the midst of it this morning. All of this was driven in my heart by the Lord by the following verses. Everything that I've said today was driven by what I am about to read. You'll be startled that it started at this such a small place. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Stop. In God's church, where Jesus Christ is our leader, He's the pastor over all of us, in our church, do you love one another? That's the first question we've got to answer. Because the days are short, the verse before that said. The days are short. We're coming to a place where we're coming to places that are very difficult in the future, the Bible says. Keep loving one another earnestly. Don't grow tired. Don't grow weary. Don't allow a malaise to fall over your hearts. When love is lost, this thing comes undone. Since love covers a multitude of sins, amen, thank God. I'm so glad that my wife loves me. I'm so glad that you love me because it does cover a multitude of shortcomings and sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling about it. Hospitality. kindness, graciousness. As each has received a gift, what that means is you have all received gifts. You are all gifted people. The Spirit of God that is alive inside of us gifts us for whatever task that we might find in front of us. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's... Oh, there it is. The varied, manifold, wonderful, variegated grace of God. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything, God, that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do you see what we're doing? It's to Him that all glory belongs and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are a reflection of the glory of God. And when we're reaching out to neighbors and to friends and to people that we don't even know, and we welcome them, not as individuals just into the kingdom of God, but into His church, we as a church reflect who Jesus really is. So I call you this morning, and I'm going to call the worship team up as I say these things, to love one another, to serve each other, and to let each one of us love what Jesus loves. His church is the chosen solution in our world. Not just our world, but in all worlds. The church is the manifold wisdom of God that is revealing redemption to rulers and authorities that are beyond anything that we can comprehend. It's His solution, and I'm asking, are you engaged in it? Are you engaged in giving God glory and honor? God is supplying all that we need. Let's be about sharing the love of Christ with the next generation. The next generation of kids, the next generation of babies, the next generation of children, of youth. Because the gospel and that whole freeing the slaves motif, it depends on them more than it depends on me. It depends on them more than it depends on us. Because when we're gone, they're going to be the ones taking the helm. What we pour into them, it's called discipleship. And Jesus, that's what He loves. He loves coming into our lives and freeing us from all those things. So, we respond this morning. I'm just going to ask the worship team to, thanks, the worship person, Alicia. I'm going to ask John Caravo, thanks, to come up, and we're going to have the opportunity to respond. We're going to have the opportunity to really be reminded of all that Jesus has done. And so, John, I'll turn it over to you. I'll just keep rambling, so I better get out of here. Thanks, bro. The ushers are going to be remaining at the back doors as we dismiss today. We always take a benevolent offering, and they're going to be collecting that benevolent offering as you walk out those doors. So if there's anything that you can give to help out some people that are in need, that's one of the great ministries that we get to be a part of as a church. You can give and donate toward that with the benevolent offering as you head out. Years ago when I was youth pastor, I had a kid in my youth group, James, and son of Mary Kay and Larry Watson. He was killed in a traffic accident Saturday night. Deputy Sheriff for Riverside County. Not on duty, but please pray for Larry and Mary Kay. Please pray for James and his family. And a bit of a stunner for sure. appropriate, you know, Christ, the solid rock. It's all we got. And I just want to take a second to pray for Larry and Mary Kay. I want to also bless you as you're heading out let me pray. God, I just want to lift up Larry and Mary Kay to you. Father, I am crushed on their behalf. I am broken right along with them. God, death was never part of your plan. And it is so painful. I pray, God, that by your mercy and by your grace, that God, you would care for and minister to Larry and Mary Kay, that you take care of James' family. God, I pray that James is with you. God, I pray that we will get to spend time and get to celebrate with him, God, in eternity. I pray, Father, that you would be compassionate and that you would be gracious. I have no idea what it's like to lose a son, but I pray that you would minister to Larry and Mary Kay from a place that only you can. God, we take that and we think of how many needs we have, and so we pray for this offering. God, I pray that you would truly make it something that is benevolent, loving, and good. So many people, God, need an extra hand, a little bit of help. Pray that we would be that kind of a place, a community that loves one another. God, your word says that you will redeem and that you will take all that we experience and have, and that, God, you will use it for your glory and for your kingdom. And so, God, I pray that over our church. I pray, God, that you yourself would be God and Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in the midst of our lives, that we would be welcome into that community, and that, God, we would care for one another and minister to one another with this kind of passion that deeply desires to see each and every person here discipled and walking with the King. We thank you for the opportunity. We pray for your blessing over Long Beach Alliance Church. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.